Good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here. Welcome to those of you who are here in person and as well as those who are joining us by Zoom. We're so glad you can be with us today. Today, we're in Genesis chapter 41. We're in the middle of the Joseph narrative, and we're going to try to look at all of chapter 41 this morning. And I've titled the lesson, Living the Dream. I have a student right now, a doctoral student, who's a pastor in Louisiana. In fact, he's in Faraday, Louisiana. And if you know anything about Faraday, Louisiana, that's where Jerry Lee Lewis is from. And we're not going to sing any Jerry Lee Lewis this morning. But this guy's name is Kevin Ulmer. And Kevin's a super guy, a super student. He's originally from Mississippi. He's got that great Mississippi drawl. And I thought about him as I was looking at chapter 41, because every time I talk to him on the phone or I see him, I'll say, how you doing, Kevin? He'll say, oh, man, just living the dream, you know, just living the dream. Well, you know that in Genesis 37, that Joseph has this dream, and remember the content of the dream? The brothers and everybody are going to bow down to him one day. Remember, the brothers aren't too fired up about that, and so they first plan to kill him, then they dump him in a pit, and then they sell him to some Ishmaelite traders who are heading to Egypt. So that's one of the first key dreams. But what I want you to see is the predominance of this dream concept in the Joseph narrative and how God uses it. We've already talked about the fact that, you know, today when people say, well, I had a dream and God told me to go rob a bank, you can be sure that dream wasn't from God. We measure any experience, any insight we get by Scripture. But it was quite normal before the days of written revelation. God communicated with his people via dreams. And the interpretation of dreams was a particular gift that was desired and celebrated. And so it turns out that one of the key things that God uses in elevating Joseph is he gives him the capacity to interpret dreams. Now, we left off last week with the story of Mrs. Potiphar and how Joseph resisted temptation, right? He ends up in prison, falsely accused, right? Then in chapter 40, I won't take the time to read all of it. Joseph has what we might call his prison ministry. He would make Charles Colson proud. He doesn't waste his time while he's in prison. What does he do? He interprets dreams. The cupbearer and the baker, and remember, they had these dreams. He interpreted them to the cupbearer. He said, good news for you. You're going to be taken out of prison and restored to service. To the baker, he said, bad news for you. You're going to be hanged. And that's exactly what happened. Well, you think, why on earth would God allow Joseph to do the right thing, resist temptation, and be thrown into prison? And not only that, why would God allow him to be forgotten for a two-year period? I mean, what's going on there? I don't know all the answers. But God is not wasting Joseph's time. God is using his circumstances to shape him and to position him for his place of future leadership. Well, one author says Joseph is an example of a guy who's forgotten by man but is remembered by God. And I think part of the value of the narrative we look at today is if you just stop in the middle or along the way in the Joseph story, you think, wow, how sad. The brothers mistreat this guy and leave him for dead. Then he gets sold into slavery. I mean, his family has rejected him. He's become a slave. What a real bummer of a story. But I would remind you of those ancient and sacred words of the philosopher theologian Yogi Berra, who said, it ain't over till it's over. Good for us to remember. So we're talking about a dream, a series of dreams. Now notice in today's text, we've got three key characters. We've got Joseph, and he's faithful. We want to celebrate that. And then we have the potential antagonist, the guy who could throw a wrench in all the human plans. His name is Pharaoh, but interestingly, he quietly acquiesces to the sovereignty of God. And then we have the dominant character in this story, and that would be the living God. That's what the narrator in Genesis wants you to see. Joseph is important. Pharaoh was important, but the one who's most important is the Lord, because he is orchestrating, navigating, in charge of all these events. Well, it's Mother's Day today, and we celebrate our mothers. My mother went to be with the Lord, a long time ago, back in 1991, but something she taught me, I never forgot. She taught me and reminded me through music. She was a musician. She reminded me that God's always in control. I can remember as a little kid, remember that old song, "He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world. He's got the tiny little baby. He's got the mamas and the daddies." We'd sing all the verses of that. A great reminder. And it reminds me to be grateful today for these moms who have instilled in their children, now their grandchildren, yea, even some of their great-grandchildren, a foundational fear of the Lord and an awareness of God, and that he is the sovereign of the whole universe. Well, now, I want you to look at something in chapter 40, verse 14. After Joseph interprets the cupbearer's dream, look at verse 14. One of the few requests you'll see Joseph making. He says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." Reasonable request. We get to the end of chapter 40, look at verse 23. "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgotten by man, but remembered by God." All this sets up chapter 41, and now Joseph is going to interpret some dreams, and they connect to the last picture of the fulfillment of the dreams in Genesis, when Joseph is reunited, restored to his brothers, and everything Joseph dreamed comes true. So in our text today, Joseph may not even have been fully aware of it, but he's at least in the beginning stages of truly, in every sense of the word, living the dream. All right, let's pick it up, chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. It's a great story. It's a story that tells itself, so I'll just read it. After 2 whole years, the Hebrew's emphatic there, 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So you get the picture here. You got these dreams, these double dreams, so to speak. You got 7 healthy, fat cows and 7 skinny, scrawny cows. And the skinny, scrawny cows eat up the healthy, fat cows. You got the same thing. You've got 7 ears of grain, and you've got some blighted, dying grain, and the bad grain devours the good grain. What on earth is going on? And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. He was agitated, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, and then notice his phrase. You'll find this repeated in this story. In these Old Testament stories, you can always tell what the speaker, the narrator, wants you to pick up, because he'll repeat stuff. And one of the things he wants you to pick up is nobody could interpret the dream. Pharaoh wanted the dream interpreted. He's troubled in spirit. He can't find anybody to interpret the dream. All right, there's your first scene. Let's go to scene 2. Suddenly, the cupbearer remembers. And when I read this, I'm thinking about if I could have that cupbearer in front of me, I just might want to wring his neck and say, "It's about time, buddy. What were you thinking?" Well, Let's read verses 9 through 13. The cupbearer's remembrance. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. All right? Man, you look at this and you see human activity. This guy's doing this. This guy's doing that. But God is orchestrating it all. Well, Joseph had asked him to remember him. He didn't do it for 2 whole years. Finally, he does. And notice what he remembers. He identifies Joseph, the young Hebrew, and he has a recollection that not only did he interpret his dreams, but the interpretation was absolutely accurate. And so that sets us up for the next scene, verses 14 through 36. Joseph is going to interpret the dreams. He is an interpreter of dreams, and God is going to use this as a means to his elevation. So let's pick it up. Notice what happens first. Joseph is summoned, and in that being brought to the king, he is not bashful. He acknowledges his God. Here we go. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. There it is again. Nobody can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Well, what would most people do right there? Joseph would say, that's me right now. I'm ranked number one dream interpreter in all of the kingdom. And here's my card right here. And if we want to set up a meeting, why don't your people get with my people and we'll set something up? But he didn't do that, did he? Look at what he does say. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God, Elohim, God of creation, God who sustains existence. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. You got to love that. Joseph is providentially placed. God's orchestrating all of this. And what you're going to see is the economy and the destiny of the land of Egypt and the whole world, for that matter, is not dependent on the Egyptian god Ra. It's dependent on the God of this Hebrew nation named Yahweh, whose representative is Joseph. And Joseph doesn't try to take the credit for himself. He says, it's not in me. God, Elohim, will give. He'll give a favorable interpretation. Now you think about that. What a confrontation. The Pharaoh in Egypt thought he was deity. He was worshipped as deity. But now, in God's providence, he's being brought into a situation where he has to submit to one who is empowered by none other than the living God. Another thing I want you to see here, mark this down. Joseph's elevation does not mean a devaluation of his relationship with God. I'll say it again. Joseph's elevation should not imply a devaluation of his relationship with God. Think about human nature. What do we do when things are good? What do we do when things are prospering? What do we do when we are acknowledged and recognized and promoted? The tendency is we think, hey, pretty good deal going on here. I'm on a roll here. And we begin to take God for granted. Not Joseph. He understands his own pilgrimage. He doesn't forget God. Another author says Joseph would prefer the Pharaoh to be impressed with his God, not with Joseph. You got to love that. How about you and how about me? Who do we want people to be impressed with? Us or with our God? I think you know what the answer ought to be, and Joseph is a model for that, isn't he? Now, look what happens next. Pharaoh is going to relate his dreams. Verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold my dreams. I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass." Same thing. But here it is again. "Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt." You get a little more commentary here. "And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they'd eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good, seven ears, withered thin and blotted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians." Here we go again. "I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." So Pharaoh relates his dreams. And then Joseph is going to interpret them. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one.'" And then he starts with the interpretation. "The God who has created all and sustains it, he's given me insight to pass on to you." And so in essence, what you have here, Joseph says, the dreams indicate there are about to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine in the land. Here's what Joseph said. "God has revealed to Pharaoh that what he's about to do, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blotted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh." God, notice the emphasis on God. God has shown to Pharaoh, not me, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. "There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow it, for it will be very severe." All right? So 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And then notice that all of this has been fixed by God. Verse 32, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." Sometimes people look at that and they say, "Well, that's not fair. Are we just robots, puppets on a string? God fixes things, controls those things. What do you mean, Matthew? What I mean is this. Whether you like it or not, or I like it or not, Holy Scripture indicates God is absolutely in control. He can do whatever He wants to. He can do as He pleases. And guess what? He's not going to check in with you for your approval or gather a focus group to see what you think about His next plan of action. Now, we've talked about this in here before. Yes, God's sovereign and He's in control. That doesn't make us robots. We're not puppets on a string. You see that wonderful tension in Scripture, God's absolute control and our apparent free agency. We're not going to reconcile those this side of heaven. But the point in this text today is God, when He so chooses, can set everything up in order to accomplish His purposes. A famine is coming. God wants to preserve His covenant people. And how is He going to do that? I'll tell you how He's going to do it. He's going to put Joseph in charge of all the food in Egypt, the second most powerful man in the land. And when the famine comes and everybody's going to Egypt and everybody is looking for food, guess who's distributing it? God's servant, Joseph. Well, fixed by God. Well, let's go on. Listen, look at Joseph's wise counsel. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land during the seven plentiful years." We're going to set back 20%. "And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. There's his wise counsel. Last section, here's where it gets really great. Joseph's elevation, his promotion. I love to think of the fact that Pharaoh thinks he's really somebody. He's a pipsqueak on the pages of history. I think about Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of rivers in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever he will. I got news for all of us here this morning. Do we want to be good citizens? Absolutely. Do we want to be a part of the political process? Absolutely. We don't want to dig a hole and bury ourselves in it. That being said, if your ultimate confidence is in a political party or a political leader, you are sadly, sadly misguided. And that perspective is a dishonoring thing to the God who is in control of everything. Pharaohs come and go. Potentates, premiers, presidents, whatever the title you want to give them, they come and go. And when the United States of America is nothing but a blip on the screen of history, the Lord God Almighty will be on his throne in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? What a picture here. Look at the recognition of Joseph's giftedness. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Wow, what a statement. Who is the Ruach, the wind of Elohim, the sustainer God. Notice that Pharaoh uses the term for God that he's heard come off the lips of Joseph. You got to love it. Joseph could have thought, you know, I've been in trouble before. I've been in prison and out of prison. I'm gonna tap the brakes on this God stuff. You know, this guy thinks he's a God himself. I don't want to offend him by talking about the one true God, but he doesn't do that. And now, look, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Hello. Are you thinking about something here? You shall order these people. You're going to have authority. Back to that original dream. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Over all the land of Egypt. The dominant world power of the time. Here's a guy that's 30 years old. 12 years ago, his brothers left him for dead in a pit. 12 years later, he's in charge of the food supply for the nation's largest nation in the world at that time. He's second only to the Pharaoh. Who does that? God. Elevation. A recognition of his giftedness. So let's go on. Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot. You got to love it. It's fascinating. So he gets the clothes. He gets the drippy apparel. He even gets some jewelry out of it. And he even gets a set of wheels, his own chariot. I mean, isn't our God a God of abundance? When he so chooses, he not only positions Joseph in a place that you could never in a million years imagine that he would get to, he just floods his loving kindness on this guy. But it gets better. And he made him ride in a second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." My, my, my. Bow the knee. Yes, Joseph's brothers, yes, you will bow before Joseph one day, but not only you, the whole stinking world's going to bow before Joseph, all because it serves my purpose to preserve and protect my people. Don't leave this text without reminding yourself there is no link to which the Almighty Living God will go to protect and provide for you and for me. Now you think about it. Well, Matthew, that's a cool story with Joseph. That's a great story in the book of Genesis. Glad you could share it with us. Look, do you believe it or not? Is the God who's working here in this story, is he the same God today? And if he is, that has some serious implications for all of us. You see, our concept of God is woefully small. According to Scripture, it should be ever expanding and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, look what happens next. Moreover, Pharaoh said, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. You know what that means? God speaks and lives. Look at this guy, Joseph, so winsome, so contagious, that even those who initially were opposed to him are now saying, man, I've never seen a guy like this guy, Joseph. He reminds me that there's something powerful about him. The living God speaks and lives through him. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. He's endowed with authority. Joseph, 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. The earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, put the food in the cities. We're working the plan, right? Administrating the grain storage at age 30. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. How good is God? I mean, when he keeps a promise, it's just overflowing, isn't it? Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Well, Matthew, how do you know that Joseph didn't get the big head and forget God? We get a clue. Here's why the biblical author records it. He has two sons. Look at their names. Manasseh. What does that name mean? It means forget. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. How great is God? He can make you forget the pain of the past so it doesn't paralyze you in the present. Second son. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Yes, yes, yes. God's great enough to heal me from the paralysis of the past, and God is great enough to grant me fruitfulness for his name's sake in the present. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but all the land of Egypt, there was bread. There was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt, moreover, all the earth. They came to Egypt, but they didn't just come to Egypt. They came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. And God has strategically placed Joseph there. Do I believe in this kind of God? Is Joseph's God your God, or is he a puny pipsqueak that's irrelevant in 2024? That's what you better think through, and I better think through as well. Well, let's tie up the loose ends. Yeah, it's great. The next meal for the people in Egypt was dependent on Joseph. But Joseph, as great a deliverer as he was, y'all, he points to a greater deliverer, the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus can fill a sack full of food, but I'll tell you what he can do that Joseph can't do. He can remove the stain of sin from your life and mine. And everything's pointing forward to Jesus. So because God sovereignly directs the destinations of nations and people in order to protect and provide for his own people, you ought to declare His power and depend on His power and depend on His plan. What's His plan? Well, according to the book of Ephesians, His plan is that everything will be summed up under the headship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the plan of Jesus. And if that's not your plan needs to change in a hurry. God's plan is the exaltation of Jesus. God's preoccupation is with the exaltation of His Son, is yours, is mine. Well, I love what Alan Ross, the commentator, says about this passage. He who is aware of God is humble and fearless at the same time. Even a king is nothing compared to God. Let's quit being impressed with people and their titles and their positions. Apart from Jesus, they'll bust hell wide open just like every other sinner. Bruce Waltke reminds us, Joseph acts out of confidence in the character of God. How would you measure your confidence in the character of God? It's great to trust Him and say, God is great, God is good, when everything's smooth. What about where some of us are or have been or will be? You got the diagnosis you didn't want to hear. There was the accident, the setback, the difficulty, the family crisis. Is God enough? And here's a passage that screams out that He is absolutely enough. Remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 about Jesus? After the roll call of faith, therefore, having been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and laying aside the weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Like we've said in here, we're in the race. If we're all running the mile, most of us are in the last 220 yards, okay? Finish well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory. Yeah, it ain't over till it's over. William Cooper wrote it like this. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with blessing and shall break in blessings on your head. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Lord, 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 thank You today. Thank You that You're great and You're glorious and You're big. And I pray for myself and for my friends in this room that we would affirm by the power of Your Spirit on the basis of Your Word that You're the same God who set up and established and sustained Joseph. And You're the same God who will sustain and establish our feet this very day, no matter how slippery the slope or miry the clay. So, Father, thank You. Thank You that like Joseph, by Your grace and for Your glory, we can live the dream. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.